was two women came into play here. Their name is Margaret Sanger and Maria Stopes. Margaret Sanger was very promiscuous, wealthy, promiscuous. But suddenly she found out about this whole idea of eugenics. The one who really bought into this idea and started to implement it, big scale, okay, was Adolf Hitler. And he had letters of commendations from people both in America and in England for his good work. We preceded him of eliminating those who should not propagate. So in the early 20th century, all the imbeciles, all the insane, all the people, we sterilized them all. Look it up in the history books. It was a wonderful thing to do because we're helping, you see, progress. Okay? Now, he took it the next step of who is not fit and really start to act it out. But even before he did that, Margaret Sanger, who was in contact with Hitler, who brought the idea of the fit and the unfit, and the idea of positive eugenics and negative eugenics, she decided that we have to control birth. But we must do it in an active fashion. So the original name of Planned Parenthood was not Planned Parenthood. It was birth control. And it was eugenics. And eliminating those who are unfit. Who were the unfit? Well, the Jews were unfit, you know, Hitler. The blacks were unfit. Irish Catholics were unfit. Right? And they went after them with a vengeance. Vengeance. So she set up birth control clinics all through the southern part of the United States. And she said, the black people, they have great respect for their ministers. So we have to get the ministers to sell this. Interesting? And so they had the ministers pushing the whole idea of controlling birth, contraceptives, and so forth, amongst their people. Getting big donations. Big donations. And so what happened is that Margaret Sanger became very actively involved on this whole idea of Thomas Malthus, who everybody bought, that there are going to be too many people on Earth, that we're going to end up eating one another, there's not enough materials. And she became very active in getting people involved with multi-millions of dollars to propagate it, to push it. There was a book that was published in 1970 called The Population Bomb. Population explosion bomb, see? And in that there was a prediction, in 30 years we'd be eating one another. There'd be shortage of this and shortage of that. Every single projection that was made in that book proved to be false. Every single one, every single one. We now live, as you know, we use less property today than we did 40 years ago. The human race is using less property today than it was 40 years ago. The human race's standard of living today is higher than it was 40 years ago. But the so-called poverty line is much higher than what it was 40 years ago. That the greatest resource on the face of the earth is man. Not gold, not riches, it's man. And man with his mind is able to multiply the food on the face of the earth. Man with his mind is able to do incredible things. Man with his mind has us even going out into space. Very tiny, says, not enough room on earth. Yeah, we're out in space already. Who's going to populate space? But that entered into mind. First of all, these people never thought of themselves as the unfit, always the other. So they really start to push this, and they were pushing it with this eugenics racism mentality, you see. And suddenly Hitler moved it so fast, they didn't disagree. His moving so fast and the method he used so blatantly, that was embarrassing. And so by 1941, birth control and her whole philosophy was being disparaged and not accepted. So she had to change the name of her organization. And she changed it to Planned Parenthood. It has nothing to do with parenthood. It's Planned Parenthood. You look at all they do is sterilizations, contraceptives, RU36, you see, abortions, everything, everything. There's nothing to do with, you see, it's all against life. It's all against the unfit. Now, eventually what happened was this. She influenced people in major areas with, in particular, John D. Rockefeller became one of the key players with all of his oil billions. And he started to push and set up different things that even governments became involved. Since 1951, our government has been involved in population control. They bought it, the Thomas Malthus theory. Well, how do we do this? You can't tell people, look, don't have children. Only we should have children. You should. You're not fit. So what did they do? They tied to our aid contraceptives, sterilizations, abortions. In other words, we will feed you, mother. Here, take this food. But inside, there are contraceptives, condoms. Comes with this is you can't have children. So what was tied to all the aid that we have been given since 1951 is the elimination of your family. To the poor. It's interesting. We packaged it so beautiful that the unfit, genetically imperfect, those who should not be having children should be made or forced or encouraged or swindled into not having a family. If they don't, we'll have to force them. As we did with the Chinese nation. The NGO in the United Nations of the Population Funds was set up by Rockefeller. And the purpose of that NGO, Population Fund, is to eliminate people that should not be propagating. They helped to implement the Chinese policy of one child per family. Fact. The present administration, that has been going on for years. Steve Mosher finally influenced President Bush to cut off the funds to it. President Bush was still giving contraceptives and the whole nine yards, still going out there all the time. President Obama is right back smack in the middle of this whole thing. One of the first things he did was to end up giving $50 million to a population fund of the United Nations to go back at it, because he really believes in this. He's the Thomas Malthus, he is the whole eugenics thing. And so what happens is we have moved from to be discriminatory against, ethic discrimination is not acceptable. But a scientific eugenics discrimination is acceptable. Namely, we are worse now than we ever were because we are so damn prejudiced and we have it packaged neatly. In other words, in the laboratories today, it's a very scientific, massive eugenics ethical cleansing of the human race, of the unfit. No one is implanted if they fail the genetic test. How's that? No one. And who determines this test? Who drew up this test? And how do you pass it? And who says, I failed? The birth controllers. The ones who think that they're playing God. The ones who should breed and should not breed. We have to control. So you say, why in the name of God do these billionaires keep giving money to eliminate people? Because they still are Thomas Malthus thinkers. They still think that the problem is population and we have to eliminate those. And now we can do it in the laboratories in a way that we couldn't do it before. But to get it into the laboratories and to play God, You had to destroy family life. You had to destroy the concept of a Christian family. What is a Christian family? Christian family is this. Boy meets girl. They develop a friendship. They have common traits of interest, religion, outlook in life. Maybe they become one in heart, one in mind. And then there's a physical attraction to each other. And then finally, they want to give themselves totally to each other, including their gift of life-giving powers, fertility. And the only way they can do that is through the sexual act. But that sexual act is integrated into them as a person, body and soul, in which I love you and I give myself totally to you, including my life-giving powers. And out of this act of love, by God's design, human life can come into existence. And I now commit myself to you out of love, and I, with you, commit ourselves to accept responsibility for the consequences of this act, the life-giving dimension. And because it's a human being, when you came into existence, it required a special act of creation on the part of God, because you have a spiritual soul. The whole world was altered. Every time a child is conceived, no matter how it's conceived, fornication, adultery, on the labs, I don't care. It requires an act of God for the spiritual soul. And that soul is forever. So what God had intended is he made us male and female. You see, he made us with the zygote is the result of, you see. So he intended to have a man and a woman called by God. It's vocatio, vocation, marriage vocation. You're called by God to work with God to bring into existence someone who is to be forever and ever and ever. To love God, to love you, and to love others. It's an incredible, magnificent vocation. A wonderful thing. And so Almighty God intends that a man and a woman, out of the act of love, as all of creation came into existence out of an act of love of God. God did not need us. So the child should come into existence out of an act of love, and like God, loved unconditionally, everlasting, and born in the context of love. That's what God intended. Now, you know, in a woman's cycle, she can only conceive one day in the month. Ovulation takes place one day. Now, there's a special mucus that is present right before and after ovulation that could keep the sperm, if it's present, fertile for 72 hours. But that's it. The rest of the cycle, she could not conceive if she wanted to. That's God's plan. Because God made marriage to be a husband and wife, love for each other, and in one moment in cycle, father and mother, to work with God. So to build up the unitive aspect of marriage, you couldn't conceive if you wanted to. But you do it because you're cementing your love for each other. But when it comes to that moment in the cycle, when life could be conceived by God's design, where you could be father or mother, you cannot deliberately change God's plan, God's design, God's purpose, and shut God out, shut life out, by an act that is against conception, contraceptive. You're now playing God. And you now have changed the purpose that God created sex for. It's no longer to bring a human being that is to be forever into existence out of an act of human love with God. It is for pleasure. For pleasure. Life is not to be connected to it. And so suddenly, with the contraceptive act, we denied God the Creator. We played God. We denied the beautiful creation that God had made of male and female working with God. We have people taking contraceptives every day of the month when it's absolutely useless. They couldn't conceive if they wanted to, by God's plan. And it's harmful to their bodies. There's 42 side effects if you look at the pill, small print. But we say, oh, humans can't control themselves, they're irresponsible, we have to spay them like animals. Oh, just give them contraceptives every day of the month. And he swelled them into them. They're useless. Couldn't conceive if he wanted to. We're doing that for that one day in the month that they could conceive. And then we shut out God, we shut out life, instead of abstaining if you're not ready for the child at this moment. And acting like a human, acting like a creature rather than the creator. Now, what did that do? First of all, it took the woman off the throne. Instead of being someone who is loved, and the act of sexuality being, I love you and there is no other, my dear. No matter where I go, no matter what the condition, there is no other. Because it's an act of human love. Suddenly, she became like any other woman. She's simply an object of gratification. She's being used. Once you opened up the door and you eliminated life, God, deliberately from the act of sex, deliberately, you open the door to pornography. There is no love in pornography. It's sexually retardation takes place. The more they become addicted to pornography. You opened up the door to eugenics. Because the same technology that said we can disconnect every time the act of sexuality from life, just have your love and sex but no life, we now will have life without love and human sexuality. It's called laboratory reproduction. But we must first eliminate this concept of family, that human sexuality must be open to and embrace life when it comes, no matter what its condition, as a gift from God. Every life being sacred. We must eliminate that, or you'll never allow us to grow life in the laboratories. And when we grow it in the laboratories, we'll eliminate all the unfit. And we'll control population. And eventually we'll sterilize those whose sperms and ovums are imperfect. So they have sperm banks. They have ovum banks. And when you have a sperm bank and an ovum bank, you have to give your pedigree. And they go in and they want to know, from whom is this, what's the IQ, what's the background, etc., etc., etc. And then we even go further for design of genes. It doesn't mean clothing anymore. It's the type of baby you want. A blue-eyed, blonde, Caucasian, thank you, Adolf Hitler. That's what it is. We're there. Big times. We're doing things today Hitler could not have done. We're actually growing hybrids now, animals and humans in the laboratories. We now have lost all sense of the spiritual soul, of the spiritual dimension, because life is taken out of the context that God intended. It's no longer in the context of family. It's no longer in the context of an act of love. It's in the laboratories, where most of these people are social Darwinians. Namely, they are using their intelligence to make sure the evolutionary process, especially amongst humans, goes forward in an intelligent fashion, where the weak, those who are not fit, do not survive, and make sure they don't. And so every single life in the laboratory has to pass the test. And if it doesn't pass the test, it is washed down the sinks. It is destroyed. The pre-implantation genetic diagnostic test. And that we will be able to destroy them, we have to change the definition of when pregnancy begins. So we say to people, life begins after it has begun. And life is over before it ends. You say, what? Even Yogi Berra would know that's absurd. Life begins after it has begun. Yes, it's not a pregnancy until its implantation. Wait a second. 1965, Life magazine, Nielsen photos, opening line. Everyone knows it's a scientific fact, life begins at conception. Look it up, 1965. Now we're told you're not pregnant until the child implants in the mother's womb. That gives them time now to do their things. Right? Life is conceived where? In the fallopian tube. The ovum releases an ovum. The sperm comes, and fertilization takes place in the fallopian tubes. It takes about 5 to 7 days, whatever it may be, to work, multiply, work its way down into the womb and implant. You can't tell that a mother is pregnant until the child implants itself on the wall of the uterus and sends into the mother's bloodstream certain elements, chemicals, that says, a new life is here, I'm here. You can pick it up with a blood test. If a girl goes in, she had relations last night, and she goes in, she wants to find out if she's pregnant, the abortion clinic, it'll come out negative. She'll go, I'm not pregnant. Now, wait a second. They should ask her, when did you have relations last? If it wasn't a week ago, at least they'll say, come back again. If she lies, she doesn't tell the truth, she leaves, she thinks she's not pregnant. No, sir. You can't. When the child is conceived, only God and the child knows she's pregnant. The child multiplies and comes down, and when it implants 5-7 days later in the mother's womb, then it sends into the mother's bloodstream. You can pick up with a blood test, there's a child there. But it's the child that lets you know. God knows, the child knows, then finally mom. And that's the way it works. But it's there. It's there from the beginning. It's not a nothing implanting. It's a human life implanting, you see? But they have changed the definition in the medical books in 1980 to say pregnancy begins at implantation, because that's the only time we can know if she's pregnant or not. Okay? Just like the Jewish literature, rabbis would say, life begins at quickening. Well, that's today that's absurd. Quickening is where there's a movement in the mother's womb that the mother knows, I'm pregnant, my God, I have a child. The same way they would know that. How would you know? You see? For sure. There's a movement. But now, of course, we could not use quickening as a sign of when human life is there. Now with all the scientific progress we know, we can know from the very beginning. Okay? So the idea of a rabbi telling a woman it's okay to have an abortion because life begins at quickening, what are you talking about? It's absurd. You're acting like Galileo's didn't exist. You're acting like there's no modern science and whatnot. You see? Life begins at the beginning. But we are insulting the people by making you think that it's not human life is there until implantation. So that we can do all types of experimentation in the beginning. Because, let me just tell you this. You don't know this. You could not buy a contraceptive in America before 1965. The Supreme Court decision, Griswold versus Connecticut, legalized for married people in the privacy of their homes so they could get a contraceptive. 1972, Eisenstadt allowed non-married adults to be able to contraceptive. By the end of going to the 80s, non-married that weren't adults could get a contraceptive. By the 90s, we were giving contraceptives to kids in the classrooms without even parents' permission. Incredible. You see how this thing evolved. In the 50s, when they were getting the so-called pill perfected, they perfected it on whom? On the poor women in Puerto Rico. The poor women. And all they were measuring was, is it successful in suppressing ovulation? And it was successful in suppressing ovulation. They got up to like 96%. Now we'll market it. By 1960, they were ready to market it. Problem, not legal. So they marketed it as a health product, controlling irregular cycles. Suddenly in America, 1 million women had irregular cycles. But the effects on the women in Puerto Rico were devastating. Some even died. But they weren't measuring that. They were measuring, is it successful in suppressing ovulation? Now, nature is an awful thing. You suppress one part of nature, it's going to come back to you with a vengeance. So the American would start to use the contraceptives in the 60s. By 69, there were public hearings in Washington, D.C., in which the women were going out of their minds with all the side effects on them from the pill. And they were suing class action suits against the pharmaceutical companies for not indicating this. So what did the pharmaceutical companies do? They sent the people back into the laboratories. Back in the laboratories, changed the makeup of the pill. They did. And it only suppresses ovulation 50% of the time now. But the other 50% of the time, it takes the rich blood cells on the walls of the uterus and sheds it at the wrong time. You see, when the pituitary gland sends a message, a hormone, to the ovary to produce an ovum, while the ovary is producing an ovum, it sends a hormone message to the womb to produce on the walls of the womb rich, rich blood cells. It starts to increase the temperature in the womb and starts, as it gets closer and closer to ovulation, to have a special mucus in the opening of the womb, the cervix, without which the sperm cannot fertilize. Within an hour, it loses potency. So what happens is this. They said, well, if that rich blood cells is not there, and that new life which is conceived in the fallopian tube comes into the womb, it will die of starvation. It will not be able to implant. So let's give some type of chemical that would remove the rich blood cells on the walls of the uterus. See, the human body, every cycle, presumes conception. Namely, it causes the rich blood cells to be raised, temperature to go up, and maintains that for 14 to 16 days. If conception does not take place after 14 to 16 days, then the mucus which has solidified liquefies, and the rich blood cells are shed. It's called menstruation, because you begin another cycle. But if you have the menstruation at the wrong time, and the fertilized ovum comes down and can't implant, it starves to death, it cannot implant, you will not have the child any longer. But it's not a contraceptive. It's a hostile environment, chemically created, into which the new life is being conceived, but we can't tell you that. So we'll say pregnancy begins at implantation, not tell you what we're doing to that new life by creating a hostile environment that will kill it. See, many Catholics, are against embryo stem cell research, because you take the stem cell from the embryo the fifth day and it kills the embryo. See, that's killing human life after it started. My friends, that's exactly what the average pill does. It takes life at the fifth, seventh day, and has changed the environment in the womb, is so hostile, it dies. There is no difference between embryo stem cell research and the modern day contraceptives, from the Depo-Provera to the all the different types they have out there today. Why do they have all those types out there? Because the original type one causes too many side effects on the body that results in big lawsuits against the pharmaceutical companies. So they do it this way. When they found out if you have the rich blood cells shed, it doesn't cause as many side effects on the mother, and we don't get as many lawsuits against us. So that as a result of that, we're screaming about embryo stem cell research, and we're not saying now most contraceptives are abortifacients. It's an attack, chemical attack on the new life, or it creates an environment in which the new life cannot be contained, and we speak nothing about it, because we speak nothing about abortion. We speak nothing about contraceptives, and we are incredible. I'm talking within the church. The world is going like it's a wonderful thing, great thing. It's not. It's not. It's ultimately self-destructive. If it's not based on truth, it'll come back to haunt us. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. See? But also, the church must speak about it. Did the church speak about these things? Yes, it has, officially. Every single thing I've said to you. Humani Vitae, Paul VI, said that human life is to be conceived out of the context of a human act of love, only in the family. And you must not ever deliberately separate human sexuality and life and you must not deliberately separate human sexuality and love from life. He saw that. 87, Benedict the 16th, then Cardinal Ratzinger, Donum Vitae, the gift of life, came out and said, in the laboratories, this is all wrong. We think you think it's all wrong. You must not be growing life, human life, apart from human love and sexuality. See, the church said in the 60s, you must have human, you must not deliberately have human love and sexuality and deliberately shut out life. In the 80s, Benedict the 16th, then Cardinal Ratzinger said, you must not have life and deliberately shut out human love and sexuality. Because when it's taken out of the context of love, okay, the life is not respected, protected, and loved. It is seen as something less than human. It's seen by people who are atheistic. Many, I told you, of the so-called social Darwinian scientists in the labs do not believe in God. They think they're bringing to perfection the human race the same way evolution brings to perfection by eliminating the weak. And so they are doing that in an intelligent fashion. They're bringing their reason to help the evolutionary process to go forward in a very intelligent fashion. Found? Incredible. Now, what has happened is this. The church, again, had to speak about it. And just recently, our Holy Father came out with a document in June, Dignitatis Personae, the dignity of a person, which was perfecting what he said as Cardinal Ratzinger on the gift of life, Donum Vitae, in 87, about life in the... He reaffirmed again, you must not have human life deliberately separated from human love in the laboratories. It results in barbarism, which is happening. And then he came out with the latest document was Veritas, Caritas in Veritate, charity in truth. Those are two documents he gave to President Obama when he visited him, asked him to read them. In the last sections, 74, 75, 76, 77, 79, of Caritas in Veritate, the Holy Father is speaking about an inhumane humanism as opposed to Christian humanism. That document was written on the anniversary, the 40th anniversary of Populorum Progressio, the progress of people, that was written by Paul VI, 1967, in which he said, if you do not take into account the spiritual dimension of man, any progress you're talking about will be counter-progress, it'll destroy man. Benedict XVI took that same thing and said, there's an anthropological question here about the spirituality of man himself, that you cannot talk about human development, any type of progress, if you do not see man as made in the image of God with a spiritual soul. You could have an inhumane humanism. He picked it up again. And he says, most of, in the bioethical sciences and today, this is a major, major problem. Major. It's barbaric. It's barbaric. So, the culture of life and the culture of death, the answer still is Jesus Christ. The answer still is to see man as in the image of God with a spiritual dimension. The answer still is to see every person as absolutely sacred and valuable, and as a result of an act of human and divine love. And we have to see also that there was a fall, and without the help of God and the Savior, Jesus Christ, we not only need a creator, we need a savior. The creator to keep us in existence, the savior to keep us while we exist from killing one another and ourselves. Okay? We need a savior. When you begin to realize or to deny either that you are made, there is a God, or that you need someone to help you to be God-like, a savior, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Okay? So so Christian humanism, or the culture of life, is one that sees with the whole picture, with your faith, with your reason, with your senses. All of those things are, see, God made the universe with incredible intelligence. He gives us a participation in his intelligence. It's called reason. Our reason is a participation in the mind of God. And he wants us to reflect on who we are, what we are, what is our nature, and act accordingly. When we act unreasonably, we then begin to destroy ourselves. So to conclude, a picture, understanding of life in our society today, you must bring into account your faith, your reason, and your senses. And you must tie everything together and to see the whole picture. If you do not, you'll go and you must see not only time, but eternity. You must see the presence of God and the interplay of God in time. And that man is limited and going back to God. If you lose all those dimensions, faith, reason, God, the timelessness, the need for a savior, then you're culture of death. Culture of death. Okay? So you have to understand then the profound difference and how you have to, if you're in a university, you have to connect all the dots and to see how philosophically, economically, theologically, sociologically, how these things evolved and where was the error. And on the other hand, to know if you want to really create a society and a culture that is beautiful and good and holy, the church in her official teachings is right on target. Not always in her practical pastoral talks, sometimes silence. Ought not to be, but it is, okay? Ought not to be, it is. Sometimes people don't understand. But I wanted to do that fuller picture for you this afternoon, okay, before going to practical things, you see. But it's important for you to know this, that you begin to think and to see this wider picture, that you, with your faith, see and understand this world more than anybody doesn't have faith. You, with your reason, understand God the Creator and what it's all about. Then your senses knowledge, you follow. But you don't make the sense knowledge the queen of the sciences. Okay, it is still philosophy, it is theology. Okay? And that has to give guidance and direction to everything that happens. You don't say, you can't hold back science by religion. Now wait a second. You have no progress in science unless you ask the question, not can you do it, but may you do it. And may is not answered by science. It's answered by your theology. It's answered by reason. It's answered by the other areas of learning. And therefore, to have true growth, the university should take into account the whole truth that guides individual departments as well as individual actions. You can't become a god simply to yourself. Whatever we can do in the labs, we may do. No, you may not. How do you know that? Because uni veritas, the oneness of truth. And you must be guided by ethical, moral principles coming from reason, from faith and everything else, or you will self-destruct and destroy us all. If you are guided by those things, you will create a wonderful, beautiful new society, okay, for all. Thank you.